throughout this year is loving the world. And we're working out what that means, how complex it is, some of the tensions that there are in loving the world while living in a world that in many ways is actually in rebellion to God. And we're trying to work through some of that. And in March, we began looking at the statement, loving the world means praying for the world. And you may remember that you were asked to complete a sentence, and we've been drawing on some of the suggestions, but one of the key ones that was made, and certainly was made by Scholler and I, that loving the world means praying for the world. And we've returned to this theme several times. We're saying, well, what does that really mean? And I've teased out and suggested that loving the world means praying for the kingdom of God to come in the earth and in the lives of every individual and also in families and communities. And indeed, this is the way that Jesus said his disciples should pray when they asked him to teach them to pray. And prayer is something that we are learning through the whole of our lives. And although we can say with satisfaction there are things that we know now that we did not know, we need to keep learning, not least because we are incredibly forgetful. And loving the world, probably the key to the kingdom of God coming, is probably through prayer as much as through action. It is the responsibility of God's people to pray for the kingdom of God to come, and it's a responsibility I think we find very difficult. Our Father in heaven, may your holy name be honoured, may your kingdom come, may your will be done. And that's the essence of praying for the kingdom, that the will of God is done in the earth, that God's kingdom comes in the whole universe. Can we ping on to the second one, Jeff, please? Today we are thinking about, and it's really an extension of last week, and this is our second and last slide, loving the world means praying for the rulers of the world. In this passage they're described as kings and others in authority. In fact, the word authority isn't used, it's really people of influence. Pray for rulers and people of influence. But what does that mean? Addy and I were discussing this in Creation, his salon, through the week, just a little bit about it. Last Sunday, we were considering praying for the rich and asked, what might we pray? And this week, we extend into thinking about praying for rulers and those in authority, those with influence, and what that actually means. It isn't just the act of prayer that is important, although it is highly significant. And prayer is not just measured by our words, and God has a whole different meter by which he measures prayer. And we don't quite understand that, the meter of our heart and our thinking and our lives. But God listens to all our prayers. And here Paul says to Timothy that petitions, prayers, requests or intercessions and thanksgivings are to be offered to God. And some people will try and preach a whole sermon on where the differences actually are between all of those things. But all kinds of prayers, petitions, requests, intercessions are to be made, but we are to remember that thanksgiving is also to be offered to God. That is why it's incredibly important that we have regular times of thanksgiving to God, and that our thanks are expressed in all sorts of ways, in our offerings. It's not so much our collections as our offerings, that we see the money that we bring as actually an offering to God, as we see the flowers that we provide as part of our praises, and so on. Thanksgivings are a key part, and so we are to give thanks for various things in our rulers and those who have influence and authority. Wherever we can, let us give thanks. Let us not just whinge, but let us also give thanks. But how do we pray? How do we pray? It is not enough just to pray a blessing on rulers and those in authority. Although I dare say God will call us in his spirit always to ask for a blessing. But it is not really enough. We are to use both our head and our hearts. I was with one of my nieces yesterday and we were talking about voting. And she's told me the research that she'd done, very impressive for a 25-year-old, into various of the parties, to make her decision. But she was talking about her head and her heart. And if we vote with our heart, it still needs to be ruled, I think, by our head. But it's interesting how we form our values and we make our choices. And as we pray, what influences the way we pray? Now, hopefully, it is the Holy Spirit of God. There are times when we do not know how to pray, but the Spirit himself prays with our spirits. Pray for rulers and all in authority, but in the context of praying for God's kingdom to come. This is not just generally, and if we look at Paul's letter to Timothy, we see very clearly that Paul is aware and is making Timothy aware that we should be aware of the kingdom of God, not just earthly kingdoms. And so in the very beginning of 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 17, we read about the eternal king, immortal and invisible, the only God. To him be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. We're concerned about the honour of the eternal king who is immortal and invisible. And there are far lesser beings who we call kings and politicians and members of parliament and local councillors and mayors and things like this. They have a responsibility. They exist in our setup, but it is in the context of God's kingdom, God's rule on the earth, that we pray, and that guides our prayers. Chapter 6, verse 15, Paul talks about his appearing will be brought about at the right time by God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, talking about the return of Jesus Christ. God is the King of all kings, the Shah of all Shahs, the Kabbalah of all Kabbalahs, the Lord of all lords. God is King and ruler. And in some ways we pray for every earthly ruler to acknowledge that, because that is what will temper the way they lead and govern and rule. God, the eternal King. Paul here is talking about when we gather together for worship and when we pray together. For Paul, it goes without saying that those who love Jesus will want to meet with others who love Jesus and will want to meet with others who are praying people. This is the ministry of God's people, to pray for the kingdom of God to come. This is our priesthood, all believers, to pray and to intercede for all people. And that's the point that is first being made. We are to pray for all people, not just plus people, people like us, but for all peoples, all the nations, all the cultures of the world. Not to become like us, but to come to worship God who is one. Let us not assume that Christians understand that we have a responsibility to pray for all people. So let us teach it, let us preach it, let us pass it on, in case we think we only pray for our own nation. And in the all people, let's include rulers and influential or powerful people. And we said last week, that is not always easy to pray for those people. It may well be easier to pray for the poor. Now, Paul and Timothy knew all about oppressive rulers, and especially since they've been part of occupied Palestine. Paul writes to Timothy, who's in Ephesus, and at that time in the world, there were no Christian rulers of nations. No Christian rulers. The reigning emperor was the cruel anti-Christian Nero. And what had been sporadic punishments of Christians was rapidly becoming systemic purges, cleansing, removal. But yet Paul is saying we are to pray for all people, including rulers and those people of influence. And so Paul is telling Timothy to instruct the church about prayer when they meet. It is to be of primary importance, he says, that they are to pray for all people, including rulers and those with influence. Of primary importance. Why? Well, let's remember that the powerful in the world hold sway. They have influence, and their decisions affect ordinary people. Now, sadly, there are many people in this nation who really have either become cynical or don't understand, maybe have never bothered to find out, but that the decisions of the powerful affect all of us, and that not everybody's policy actually is the same. Although there will be strands which are similar in all parties, maybe. The powerful in the world hold sway. And so, what do we do? Do we despair? Neil brought a word to us which says, what was it about? Don't panic, but pray. Don't panic, pray. Keep calm and pray, we've got leading up to the prayer gallery. My neighbour, we were talking yesterday on the steps, and she was saying how depressed she was about the political situation. You may have come out of the national elections ecstatic. But she was very worried for the world, and she said, God help us. And I said, I think you're absolutely right. Because whatever our view is about whatever party gets in or doesn't get in, believe me, nothing has changed. The need of human beings and the need of the United Kingdom has not changed overnight. We're still faced with the same situations. Why should we pray? Well, Paul gives simple and clear reasons. One of the reasons he says that we should pray is so that we, all of us, might live a quiet and peaceful life in reverence for God and with proper conduct. So it's to do with our behaviour, but he says one of the reasons, and we'll come back to what it means, is that we might have a quiet and peaceful life. Many people opt for Britain because it is relatively quiet and peaceful compared to many, many parts of the world. People are fleeing situations where there is corruption and there is warfare. Why pray for them? That is one reason. The other reason, though, that's given in these few verses is that God wants everyone to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants everyone to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And he expands on this in the verses that follow. He explains that there is one mediator who can make peace between God and human beings. There's one mediator, and that is Jesus Christ. That he has paid the ransom that we will talk about in communion today. That he gave his life, he paid the price, so that we might go free. He alone brings people and God together. It's a very clear statement. You can't get much clearer than the statement that is made here. And that is why we should pray. And last week, many of you came to the conclusion is that what we pray for rich rulers, influential people, is for their salvation, that they may be saved. There may be some things we also pray in and around that, that are part of that struggle we have in prayer. We know that rulers can be openly hostile to ordinary people. We know that rulers can favour the rich and the privileged. We know that there are rulers that don't, that there are rulers that seek to see one nation, whatever that means, and it means something different at different times in the history of the United Kingdom. But whether rulers are corrupt or not, whether they are worthy of our respect or not, we need to pray for them. Addie and I were saying that we need to respect God's decision, but that actually doesn't tell us how we are to pray. And that's what we need to work out. They need salvation, as we have said last week. And the very first verse of Paul's letter to Timothy declares that God is our Saviour and Jesus Christ our hope. God is our Saviour and Jesus Christ our hope. We also know, though, that they, as we pray for their salvation, hold power which affects our lives. So in the same way that Jeremiah tells the exiles in Babylon, in a pagan country, to seek the welfare of the city, and I quote, to pray to the Lord on behalf of that city, he says that is because in its welfare is our welfare. If that city prospers, if that city does well, if that city is at peace, then we will also experience that. But we are to pray for the powers, whether they are corrupt or not, whether they are righteous or not, whether they are pagan. In that sense, I'm using it in the term as not Christian, in that sense, or Christian. We are to pray. We too are to pray. And Paul exhorts the word that's used, that we pray for rulers and influential people. And I guess if I prayed about rulers as much as I talk about politics and power, I would be doing a lot more praying. Do we believe that our prayer has effect and that it works to bring in the kingdom of God? Not what I want. People who are rulers have power to make decisions that affect us. Civil authorities will make decisions about education, housing, the health service, taxation, benefits, and the like. And I can go on and on and on. They will make decisions which shape society. And what sort of society does God want us to have? And we've been talking about praying for justice as incredibly important. We don't want chaos and disruption, do we? If I said, put your hand up, who wants chaos and disruption, nobody here would put their hand up. But actually, some people might even be working for chaos and disruption. We are to seek to pray for our rulers so that we may experience, the words are, peace and tranquility in our social affairs. That doesn't mean a passive nothingness, just being a blob. It just is speaking about peace and wholeness and tranquility. We may then see in our lives, we're told in the way we behave, godliness and gravity. And you think, oh, that sounds awful. It's actually wonderful. Godliness, people respecting God, and a gravity about the seriousness of the world in which we live. We need a bit of gravitas, don't we? As well as fun. And I want to be in a church that says we can have fun here, but also we need a place for gravity. Those two things are always present when we celebrate this meal. Some people believe, if we live in times of peace and tranquility, that that is the best medium for the gospel to be spread. And they argue quite clearly that's one of the reasons why we pray for it. I'm not sure. The gospel also thrives in situations of stress and difficulty. But if there is freedom of speech and freedom of religion, people are able to speak about important things. And that is something we very much pray for, I believe, when we want peace and tranquility. Although we may feel that we know the solution to the human problem overall for salvation, we want a society where there is peace and tranquility to talk, to listen, to dialogue, to share about these things. In that situation, people, I believe, will come to the knowledge of truth, which is what Paul wanted, rather than being led into error. When there's conflict and stress, people can be so easily groomed to become what others want them to be. And we should not be grooming people. We should be involved in praying and convincing people about why Jesus came. This passage is so clear, isn't it? God is willing to save all people. To save all people. God is willing. If they repent. God is willing to save all people. And it doesn't just mean that God will protect them or preserve them from earthly harm. This is not what is being spoken about here. Salvation is being spoken about through Christ. Coming to a full knowledge of truth. It says in Daniel chapter 2 verse 21, God controls the times and the seasons. He makes and unmakes kings. And that is true. God makes and unmakes kings. In 1986 in the Philippines, the Filipino Christians attributed the toppling of President Marcos to prayer. They believed that President Marcos was thrown down as a ruler through prayer. And our prayer is sometimes to ask God for the toppling of corrupt regimes. But we need to be guided by the Spirit of God. Because sometimes God allows regimes which are evil to flourish. And we might ask the question, why? We have a wonderful verse in the Magnificat when Mary speaks in Luke chapter 1 of God. He has brought down mighty kings from their thrones and he has lifted up the lowly. God also does that. I know there was a song quoted last week by Henry, but the song has to be understood properly. There's a very old song that we often sing. The rich man in his castle, the poor man at his gate, God made them high and lowly and ordered their estate. Now the hymn was written so that people in some ways would be content wherever they fitted into the hierarchy of things. But the hymn was not written to say to the lowly, you must not rise up against the mighty. It's not written to preserve the wealthy and the powerful in their positions. It was written that we might acknowledge that we ask God for his place in life and society. And it's very important. God will take down the high and mighty and lift up the lowly in many circumstances. And we've just been involved in a process which for many has been a very, very difficult process. I think as a nation, we should feel quite bruised at the moment, and we've got to be praying for those who are in authority. What should we pray? Well, we pray for God's kingdom to come, but I believe we also pray for humility on behalf of our leaders. So we pray for David Cameron, the government that he has formed. We pray for the removal of corrupt leaders. We want to seek righteousness in our land. God wants everybody to be saved. Do not despair, but pray. Do not panic, but pray. Our context following a bruising national election lies before us, and we need to pray as never before. To pray for a united kingdom that may well consider a new Bill of Human Rights under the leadership of Michael Gove, that may well consider the role of a constitution. We need to pray for Nicola Sturgeon and other significant leaders that a high percentage of our United Kingdom have voted for. We need to pray for those who have stepped down from leadership and for new leaders to come in the Labour Party, the Liberal Democrats, and whatever other parties there are. In Tower Hamlets, well, first of all, let me also say today is the 70th anniversary of Victory Europe. We need to pray for the leaders of Europe and our place in Europe and what it will be in the future. We need to pray about that. It has very important implications in the future. We need to pray for the mayoral elections, which are in Tower Hamlets on June the 9th, for a united Tower Hamlets. We need to pray. And for those that will stand. We need to pray in Nigeria for the new leader. We need to pray. And this is of importance. We are to pray for all, including those who are rulers and people of influence. This passage in verse 4 states that God wants everyone to be saved, but it does not mean that everyone will be saved. And whenever I take part in this table, I'm aware of that. That not everybody does believe that it is through the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus that we are set free and saved. Not everyone can yet eat at this table, and not everyone will eat at the banquet table with the King of Kings. Not everyone agrees. And there was a time when I did not know that and believe that. God sends out messengers, as Paul declares that he is, to pass on the truth that Jesus is the Christ. We pray for all people to be saved, but we recognise that people, what free will means is actually that it is possible to resist God's will. We pray for all. And we don't in any way want to make it difficult for people to believe. We don't want to confuse people by the way we live our lives and them being a contradiction to what we declare. We want to pray. There is nothing more important than that your children come to faith. There is nothing more important than your family coming to faith. Nothing. Believe me, nothing more important. And so we must pray. God wants everybody to be saved. I don't want anybody to go from here thinking that that's not true. God wants everybody to be saved, whether they are powerful or powerless. So when we come to this table, let us come with a commitment to follow Jesus, but also to take up this challenge to pray for all people, including rulers and those of influence. And let us not cease from praying. During the communion, I'm going to read part of the letter to the Ephesians, also where Timothy was based in Ephesus, but about the place of prayer. Our ministry, our calling, every single one of us, is to pray for all people and for rulers and those in authority, and to pray in the context of God's kingdom coming, his will being done on earth, not our will. This longing that we may live in peaceful and tranquil times, that we may thrive and enjoy the good things that God has for us. Let's just be still for a moment, and then Neil's going to introduce a song which totally fits in with this whole idea of peace and tranquility, not as something that's totally passive, but that has been established through Jesus Christ. Let's just be still for a moment.